Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
So it is my great privilege to be preaching today, and on our sermon series and our vision for the year, I Know a God. And if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, or maybe you haven't, I want to encourage you that we've had such incredible messages. Pastor Byron kicked us off messing with our theology, speaking about how God is, I know a God of abundance. Then Pastor Candace taught us so powerfully on, I know a God of compassion. And then last week, Pastor Byron spoke about, I know a God who is faithful. And all of them were so helpful. And I want to encourage us that if you missed any of them, head to our YouTube page, catch them up, because they are all building blocks as we get to know that God, our God, together as a community this year. And today, I'm so excited to be sharing an account of a man in Scripture, a story, a life story of someone that has these mountaintop highs and then heartbreaking lows. But if we are to be real, and if we are to look at his story in a real way, we can identify ourselves with him at many times, because our lives are the same, right? We have these highs and we have these lows, and it's so similar to this man, and his name is Joseph. Now, Joseph's story in Scripture spans 13 chapters, and I'm about to read them all to us right now. Just checking that you're awake. Some people like just got more comfy, you know. Just checking that you're awake. But I encourage you to do this in your own time, because it's such a powerful story. But I'm going to summarize it for us today. So Joseph was the second youngest of 12 brothers, and these brothers were all born to a man named Jacob. Now, he was the favorite child, and he let his brothers know about it. And his father, like, this is not what to do as a dad, also showed his favoritism. So much so that he gave Joseph a flashy, like, cool coat that Joseph could then strut around as a 17-year-old in, just like reiterating to his brothers that he was the favorite. And so they started to resent him. They started to hate him, Scripture tells us. But then it gets worse, because he starts to have dreams about his family. And the dreams basically tell Joseph that he is going to rule over his brothers. He's going to rule over his family. He has two of these dreams, and he tells his brothers the dreams. He doesn't keep it to himself like a smart person, but he actually tells his brothers that this is how our lives are going to play out. And so they do what any brothers would do. They throw him in a pit. They sell him to some traders, and they fake his death and tell his father that he was eaten by a wild animal. And so Joseph now is on his way to Egypt. He's sold to traders who take him to Egypt. And when he's there, he is bought by a powerful man named Potiphar. And Potiphar sees that this guy is good at what he does, because whatever Joseph's hand touches, there's success. Whatever he's in charge of, there's success. And so Potiphar keeps promoting him, so much so that the only thing that Potiphar doesn't worry about is what he eats. So he lets Joseph care about everything in his household, everything on his fields, and the only thing that he has to concern himself with is what he eats. So Joseph is now in a good space, like coming from slavery to this, not too shabby, until Potiphar's wife starts to have too much of a liking towards Joseph. And so she starts flirting, and it might have, you know, I picture it maybe starting subtle, but Scripture tells us that she then just says, I want you to sleep with me. And Joseph, being an upstanding guy, says, no way. Your husband, Potiphar, has been so good to me. He has given me access to everything and anything except for you, so this is not going to happen. And so she is hurt by her rejection, maybe embarrassed. And so she frames her own rape by Joseph so that he is thrown into prison. This poor guy can't catch a break. Now he's in prison. And so while in prison, he makes friends. He actually gets promoted in prison as well. And he starts to be known as the guy who can interpret dreams. So some of Pharaoh's officials are in prison with him, and they have weird dreams, and he's able to interpret their dreams. And so much so that the one guy, the cupbearer, gets released. And Joseph says to him, "Remember me. When you are out, please tell Pharaoh about me." Spoiler alert, he forgets about him. And so Joseph's bad luck continues. And he's in prison for 2 years until Pharaoh starts having weird dreams. He starts having dreams about fat cows and skinny cows. And he's trying to figure out, no one can tell him what they mean. And then the cupbearer goes, "Oh, I know a guy. He's in prison. I forgot about him, but I'm sure he's still there and he can show you and tell you what to do." And so Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and he tells him, well, this is what's going to happen. Egypt is going to go through 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. That's what your dream means. And so as a country, what you guys have to do is you need to store up, use the 7 years of abundance to store up food so that you can survive the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh thinks this is a great idea, but he also thinks this guy's a clever guy. So I'm going to actually put him in charge. And so Joseph goes from prison to being second in command of Egypt. That's like a promotion on another level. And so what happens is that Joseph's interpretations come true. Egypt goes through 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine, and then so much so that they now stored food that everyone around them, all of Egypt comes to them for food, but even scripture tells us that countries from around the world send people to get food from Egypt, and Joseph's in charge of all of this. And as it would happen, guess who pitches up? His brothers. His brothers arrive in front of them. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them immediately. And so he doesn't reveal his identity yet. He sort of messes around with them a bit. But eventually he does show them who he is, and they're petrified. They think, well, he's going to take revenge immediately. But he doesn't. He extends forgiveness. He extends grace. And he moves his whole family to Egypt and saves thousands and thousands and thousands of lives because of his authority, because of where he ended up. But this all concludes, this beautiful story of ups and downs concludes with Genesis 50 verse 20. And he says this to his brothers, "You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good, in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened." Church, I know a God who turns all things around. I know a God who turns all things around. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for God's word today. Lord, we thank you that over the last few weeks we've learned so much about you. And today we want to ask that you would fill us with hope again. Fill us with hope that no matter where we find ourselves, God, that we would come to know in our very being that you are a God who turns all things for good. That you are a God who can turn the impossible into the possible. And so we pray that as I speak, may it be your words, Holy Spirit. And may you fill us with hope today as we believe in this. In Jesus' name, amen. From Joseph's life, from my life, from countless faithful people that I've known for years and years, I've seen that God can turn all things for good. I know a God who can turn all things for good. I know a God who can turn all things for good. I know a God who can turn all things for good. And I know this from scripture as well, Romans 8 verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. That's what Joseph was able to testify after 13 hard years. And it's what we will be able to testify to, that God uses everything, church. He doesn't use some things. He doesn't use the perfect parts, the good parts, but he's able to use everything for our good. And if we go back to Joseph's life, I think there are three things that we can pick up from his story that God uses to turn all things for good. And I believe it's the same three things for us, that if we concentrate on these three things, if we implement these three things, God is able to turn even the worst parts of our story for good, because that is who he is and that is what he's able to do. So now, a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm going to dive into these things. Not all of them sound like he can use them. But that's what the scripture tells us. It says that he can use everything, that he uses everything. And so if you hear some of these things and you think, no, God can't use that, I want to encourage you to have faith this morning that God can use everything. So the first thing I think and I believe that God uses to turn everything for good is sin. Remember the disclaimer. I just gave you the disclaimer. It seems weird, right, that God would use sin. But without sin, the story wouldn't have happened. Without the sin of Joseph, his pride, he wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. Without the sin of his brothers, their jealousy and their hatred, he wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. He wouldn't have ended up saving a nation. But another disclaimer. We know that God obviously doesn't like sin. He hates sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But we also know that he knows we're human and that we're going to sin. And so, you know, in scripture, we're reminded that all of us fall short of the glory of God, yet by his grace, we are made right with him. And by his grace and by his mercy, he uses it all, even our sin, to turn things for good. You know, Joseph struggled with pride. Now, I am the youngest sibling of my family, and it is not favoritism. It's not favoritism. I have to explain why the youngest child gets all of the attention and gets all of the spoils. It's because your parents are tired. By the time they have you, they've got more patience. They know a little more about parenting, but actually I think it comes to they're just a bit more exhausted. And so they let the little things go. Yeah, do whatever you want. Watch TV, eat that. It's okay. You'll survive. And, you know, so it's fine. And then you've got your siblings saying, I was never allowed to do that when I was your age. It's not favoritism. It's just tired parents, okay? But Joseph, he used this for his advantage. And so he strutted around like the 17-year-old. And his brothers really hated him. In Genesis 37, verse 8, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream he had. And guys, this was after the first dream. Why Joseph told them the second dream, I have no clue, because they were already hating him and resenting him. So that just shows more of Joseph's arrogance and more of his pride. But you know, when it comes to sin, I think we are all in the same boat. When we have sinned in the past or when we think of our sin, we can be weighed down by shame. We can be weighed down by guilt. We can carry feelings of remorse and just wishing that that didn't happen, that I didn't say that I didn't do that. And I think about Joseph, you know, it would have taken him, scholars say, 2 to 6 weeks to get to Egypt when he was being traded. I think in those weeks, while he was, I don't know, at the back of a donkey or horse or a camel, I'm not sure, he would have been thinking, I wish I hadn't gloated that I was the favorite. I wish I hadn't told them about the dream. I wish I hadn't told them about the second dream. He would have been replaying, and I think that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to focus on the sin. He wants us to focus on our shame, on the guilt, on everything we've done wrong. But God wants us to focus on who he is, that he's a loving Father God, that he's a forgiving Father God. And that he has the ability, when we place our mess ups, when we place our sin in his hand, God has the ability to turn it, to use it, and to turn it for good. Even the parts of us that we think God wouldn't even want this, God wouldn't want to use this, he is able and he is willing by his grace and by his mercy to use all of it to turn it for good. And I think the way he does this is that he makes us more like him. He actually uses our sin to make us more like him. Because when we sin and when we bring it to God, when we reflect on it, when we say to him, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this anymore, I place this in your hand, you reflect on it and you realize where you've gone wrong, he actually uses that to say, yeah, that was a mess up. But this is the way to go from here. This is how you can change. This is how you can become more like me. You know, how I feel like this works in my own life is I've received a lot of grace from God for my sin. I've received a lot of forgiveness from God. And so how it plays out is that when I've received so much grace, when I don't deserve it, when someone else messes up, it's a little bit easier for me to show them grace. Because they're also not perfect. They've also sinned. And so by showing someone else grace, because I've received so much grace, I become more like Jesus. And so our sin has the ability, church, to turn all things for good. Romans 8 verse 28 is the scripture I read earlier. But if we go on to verse 29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God changing and using and turning all things for good is not for our comfort, but it's for our changing and becoming more like him. It's not so that we can live a perfect life and have everything together, but it's so that we can be transformed into his likeness. I love this Charles Spurgeon quote. It says, the glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful. There is nothing that we can do to separate us from the love of God. He is faithful, and he can use even the worst parts of our story for good. And so the good we're moving towards when it comes to our sin is Christ-likeness. The good we're moving towards is Christ-likeness. The second thing God uses to turn all things for good is our faithfulness. Now, there are multiple parts of Joseph's story where we see his faithfulness. If you think about someone who's just been sold into slavery, who is now in someone else's house having to work for them, you might think he would have the mindset to, I'm just going to do what the least I can do to just get by. I'm not going to work hard. I'm not going to get promoted. I'm in a foreign land. I'm a slave. I'm just going to do whatever like he needs me to do, and that's the bare minimum. Yet scripture tells us that he received promotion after promotion after promotion because whatever he did, whatever he touched, there was success. And I believe that was because of his faithfulness. His faithfulness to say, well, I'm not in the perfect situation. I'm not in my dream job. I'm not in the best relationship of my life. I'm not where I thought I was going to be, but I'm here with this lot and what I've got, I'm going to do the best I can. And Potiphar noticed it and he got promoted. The other way he was faithful was resisting the temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife. That would have been the easier option, people. He would not have ended up in prison if he had just slept with her. Yet he was faithful to who he was. He was faithful to his convictions that this was not right. He was faithful, and it wasn't the easier decision, but it was the right decision. And then he lands up in prison, and even there, he receives promotion. Genesis 39 verse 22 says, before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. So even in prison, when he's faithful with doing what he has, God promotes him. What I want to reiterate to all of us, church, is that God is faithful to the faithful. Psalm 18 verse 25 tells us, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To those with integrity, you show integrity. And it's evidence in Joseph's life. There are four times just between his life in Potiphar's house and in the prison where it says that God was with him and caused everything to succeed. It says that four times of Joseph, and I believe it was because Joseph was faithful. Joseph was faithful with what he had, and as a result, God showed himself faithful to him. So the question is, how do we stay faithful? How do we stay faithful? If this is something that God can use in our stories, how do we stay faithful? I want to encourage you with my own story, and that is just to say the next yes. Just say the next yes. You know, when I was 13 years old, Jesus invited me, or I had the prompting to invite Jesus, rather, into my heart, and I said yes. Throughout my high school career, I had multiple invitations to say the next yes, to serving, to giving of my time, talents, and treasures. Guys, I even said yes to the worship team, but soon realized that was not my calling. But I just said yes. Whatever God was asking, I said yes. Wherever the church was asking, I said yes. After school, I was given the opportunity to do the Year of Your Life program at the church, and I said yes. In my varsity years, I was asked to run a life group, asked to run youth, and I said yes. After that, I came back to full-time ministry because God asked me to do that, and I said yes, and I said yes to full-time ministry. Then Kula and I said yes to being ordained as pastors. It was always the next yes. And because of that, God showed me and gave me strength and everything that I needed in all of those times. Because I want to say that some of those yeses were said in hard seasons. Some of those yeses were said when I had strained relationships, when I had health issues with my family, when it would have been easier, church, to say no and to draw back and to be selfish and to be comfortable. But every time I said yes, God showed himself faithful and God gave me everything that I needed. So at Thrive, we are all about taking our next steps. We're all about moving towards Jesus. And so there are so many ways for you to say your next yes. Maybe it's to serving. Maybe it's to giving. Maybe it's to take up the 10-month challenge. Maybe it's to join a life group. Maybe it's to lead a life group. Maybe it's to give of your time to missions or Shine. Maybe it's to say yes to God when he's prompting you to have devotional times with your family or with having more regular devotional times in your mornings. Whatever the ask is, just say yes. God will give you everything you need for that yes, and he will show himself faithful. So the good we're moving towards when we stay faithful is God's invitation to our next. The good we're moving towards is God's invitation to our next. And then lastly, I think one of the most powerful things God uses in Joseph's life is his forgiveness. It could not have been easy for Joseph to see his brothers. After 13 hard years of all those extreme highs and extreme lows, he's face to face with the people who started the whole mess, who put him in that position. You know, scripture tells us it tells us twice that when he was faced with his brothers, there were two times where he had to remove himself from the room to weep. He was faced with them and he was overcome with such emotion that he had to remove himself so that he could weep. And what I love about that is that it shows that he was real, that he was human. Because all of us would have that emotion. And God doesn't expect us not to have emotion when we've had betrayal or hurt or pain. But he does expect us, like he teaches in his word, to forgive. To forgive not out of emotion, but out of a decision. You know, Joseph, out of emotion, could have let them starve. He could have shown revenge with his power. Yet he extends forgiveness and he extends grace. I love this beautiful story of Corrie ten Boom. She was a survivor of the Nazi concentration camps, and she lost her sister Betsy during the Holocaust as well. And I want to read an extract from her book called The Hiding Place. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain, blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of him. Jesus Christ had died for him. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while in my heart sprang this love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered in that moment that it's not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but it's on his. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives with it the love itself. She goes on to say that forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. We don't have to feel forgiveness, church, in order to forgive. If that's how it worked, I don't think there would be much forgiveness in this world. Forgiveness is a decision. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I love this action that Jesus gives us, because when it's hard to forgive, all we simply have to do is start praying. Pray for them. Like Corrie, ask for God's forgiveness, ask for God's love. Just pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for those who have caused you pain or caused you disappointment. But don't do it out of emotion when things feel good, because it's never really going to feel good to forgive. But do it out of a decision. Genesis 50, verse 20. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. Joseph decided to forgive. And so the good we're moving towards with our forgiveness is healing and wholeness. God turns our forgiveness into healing and wholeness, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others as well. And so I want to encourage us to be filled with hope today and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with hope today, that he is able to turn all things around. And he uses our sin, which leads us to Christ-likeness. He uses our faithfulness, which leads to God's invitation to the next. And he uses our forgiveness, which leads to healing and wholeness. Let's pray as we head into a time of response. The first group of people that I want to pray for today, and I'm going to ask that we all bow our heads, all have our eyes closed. This is a time between us and God. Is if you just need to be filled with hope, if you want the Holy Spirit to almost baptize you with hope right now, to know that He can turn all things for good, that He doesn't just use the perfect parts, that He uses everything. And maybe you're in a situation right now where you're thinking, nothing good can come out of this. Or this situation is not going to be able to be turned around. God is able. And I want to encourage you and pray with you right now that God would fill you with that hope. And so if that's you across this place, won't you raise your hand? And we're going to pray for every person who just needs a new dose of hope, a fresh dose of hope. Thank you. I see those hands. Hands going all over. It's okay to ask for more hope. We need hope. Lord, you see every person with their hand raised. And I pray, God, that you would fill us with a fresh hope. A hope that is based in who you are, not who we are, not in our circumstances, not in our sin, not in our mess ups, not in anything that we have, but a hope that is based on who you are, your character, that is faithful, that is good, that is merciful, that is forgiving. And we thank you that you can use it all. No matter where we find ourselves right now in this moment, God, you can use our today, you can use our job situations, you can use our relationships, you can use it all for good, and you will. So I pray that you would fill us with hope, that even if we can't see how it can be changed, even if we can't see how you're going to do it, God, we will have hope that you are able to do that. Not just able, but you are willing. And we thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this hope. You can put your hands down. Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. While we stay in this attitude of prayer, while we stay in this moment of response, I want to ask if there is anyone who wants to say yes to Jesus. You might be thinking, I don't know Him, I don't follow Him yet, but I want to know this God. I want to know this God who can turn all things for good. The scripture teaches us that in order for God to be able to use everything, we need to be living in Him. We need to be able to surrender our lives to Him. And when we place our surrendered lives in His hands, He's able to turn all things for good. But it starts with a yes. It starts with us saying yes to Him and yes to following Him, and placing our lives in His hands so that He can shape and mold it and turn it all for good. And so I'm looking across this place, also in the balcony. If you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, it would be my great honor and privilege to pray with you. This is the best yes that you could ever make. And so on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. That's not to embarrass you or call you out, simply so that I can see you and so that I can pray with and for you. And as a community, we're going to pray with and for you. So if this is you, if you want to say yes to Jesus, yes to living in Him so that He can turn all things for good, won't you raise your hand on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I see these hands in the front. Thank you. I'm looking all around. I don't want to miss you. I see that hand at the back. Thank you. Thank you. I see the hand on the balcony. The best yes. Thank you. I see you, young man in the middle here. Thank you. I see you in the middle back. The best yes that you could ever say is to Jesus. come on, church. Let's be a community and let's help give words to this incredible decision that these people have made today. So can you pray this with and after me? Thank you, Jesus, that you loved me so much, that you lived, died, and rose again for me. I say yes to you today. Would you forgive me of my sins? I give my whole life to you, the good and the bad. Thank you for this moment right now where you are turning all things for good. Would you come into my heart and help me to live with you as my Lord, Savior, and friend? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.